Tonight we want to meditate briefly on that psalm, Psalm 29, having reached this point in the book of Psalms. And the title we want to give to the meditation tonight is, Give God the Glory. Give God the Glory. It is widely believed that Psalm 8 that we looked at some weeks ago was written when David was considering the stars on a clear night. Psalm 8 verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And it is widely believed that David on a clear night, looking maybe after the sheep, he penned that psalm because he was able to see the constellations in the sky, and it elevated, as it were, his mind and drew his mind that he might have high and lofty thoughts about the Lord his God. We don't know the particular occasion why David penned this psalm, but it is widely believed that he wrote this psalm after experiencing a tremendous thunder and lightning storm. Because this is what the scriptures very often attribute as being the voice of God, thunder. And this is what we find in this psalm predominantly, the voice of the Lord, not the word of God, but the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And it is widely regarded by interpreters that this psalm was penned as a result of a devastating thunder and lightning storm that David experienced. And of course, David being a godly man, with his thoughts very much driven or rising towards heaven on every occasion, he could see the hand of God in that storm. And he would direct us that also we might, as we come across inclement weather and as we come across many other things in our day-by-day experience, that our thoughts might gravitate towards God, and that we might see something more of the glory and of the majesty and of the power and of the dominion of our God. And this psalm could be divided into four sections. The first section, verses 1 and 2, is an exhortation to kings and to presidents, to potentates, to leaders, to dictators, to rulers of men, to give God glory. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. The second section, we do believe, covering verses 3 to 9 here, the psalmist is describing the storm. He is describing the thunder and the lightning that he experienced, and the many effects, and we shall look at that as we go through our meditation. And then the next section, the psalmist remembers Noah's flood. In verse 10, we just say this in the passing, where it says here in verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And interpreters again will tell us when we see the flood here and the word that is used in the Hebrew, it always refers to Noah's flood. It always does. And therefore the psalmist has experienced a tremendous storm, but he's also recounting history. And he is reminding himself of that terrible deluge, that awesome flood. That flood that covered the whole world, and that flood that destroyed mankind save eight. And he is reminding himself and us that the Lord sitteth upon that flood, Noah's flood. It was brought about by the Lord God. It was brought about by Him who created the heavens and the earth. It was brought about by that one who looked down and saw the wickedness of man, that it was great, and that every thought of the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord God has said, after speaking after the manner of men, said it grieved him. He repented that he had made man. And as a result, he was going to judge man. And that's what he did. And the fountains of the deep opened up, and the water from heaven fell, and a tremendous storm came that time. And no doubt, when the rain came, it was accompanied by thunder and lightning also. And we know for 40 days it rained, so that the whole earth was covered in this flood. And all life, save those that were in the ark, perished. And however unpalatable it may be to modern man, who thinks, and I say this with reverence and with respect, who thinks of God only as being some kind of sugar daddy, who's there to do as they want, who's there to please them, and they don't seem to realize the holiness of God, that He is a righteous, sin-hating God, and He must deal with sin. And He showed that when He sent the flood. And verse 10, the Lord sitting upon the flood, Noah's flood. It came from the Lord. It was no laws of nature. It wasn't a freak of nature. It was by the hand of the living God. And the Lord sitteth king forever. And finally, the last section there in this psalm would tell us the Lord remembers, or the psalmist remembers, I should say, that the Lord is always, in one sense, for His people. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Yeah, the storms may come. Yes, the storms that we would call natural storms may come. We acknowledge that these natural storms come by the providence of God. Of course they do. They come by His decree. And however bad they are, ultimately, He is the author of these storms. But the people of God, He will give them strength. And He will give the people of God His peace. Through these so-called natural storms, and also through the storms that affect us, the storms of life, when disappointments and trials and things that grate flesh and blood come upon us, things that we would rather recoil from and avoid, yet they will come, these storms of life. They are inevitable. Man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards, I think it says in Job. And this will be our portion in this sin-cursed world. But, nevertheless, the Lord will give strength through these storms. And the Lord will give peace to His people even through these storms that will shake others, but not the children that belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we don't really want to particularly look at any one text. Rather, we want to look at this psalm in totality as we go through it. We are told today that the inauguration of Donald Trump as the 45th President of the United States will be held a week on Friday the January the 20th, on the west front of the United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And you may well wonder, why do I mention that? Well, I mention that, friends, because this psalm would be an ideal psalm to sing on that occasion. And if there is any kind of preaching or any kind of reading this psalm would be an ideal psalm to read and for the minister to take his text from. Because here David, in these opening verses that will form the bulk of our meditation, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this is really what he is instructing his hearers and his readers. And he is directing this psalm at those who are leaders. Maybe like himself at this time. Maybe he is the king. And maybe he's had some kind of victory over foreign enemies and foreign rulers. And in some sense he is instructing them that they might recognize there's a God in heaven. And he's in charge of all the elements. And all of these things are in his hand. Even something that seems to us so arbitrary, like a thunder and lightning storm. We are to look at these things and we are to give God the glory. And therefore, that's why I would say that when we install a new president or whatever, a prime minister or a king or any other kind of monarch or ruler, or governor, it would be very good to remind them of their responsibilities, that they must recognize there is one higher than them. Mr. Trump, I do believe, will be regarded as the most powerful man in the world when he takes office. Well, leaders like that must realize that there is one who is infinitely more greater and more powerful than them. And they will give account unto him, for he is King of Kings and he is Lord. We would ask ourselves, therefore, that why does David do this? Why does David give this exhortation to the mighty? Well, he says, O you mighty. He says this because they are ones who are most likely not to heed. They are ones who are most likely to be filled with pride in their own persons and in their own achievements and where they have got themselves. And they might come to believe that they are self-made men or women, and that they no longer need to look up and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But David, recognizing that he was a leader, he was a leader of God's people, that he had been taken from looking after the sheep, and he was now possibly Israel's leader, he recognized that he had responsibilities and that he must recognize that he must rule under the fear of God. And this would be wonderful counsel to all leaders, that they would recognize someone higher. As Matthew Henry says very appropriately, let those that rule over men know there is a God that rules over them, that rules over all. And this really is what the psalmist is trying to impress upon these leaders, that they might recognize their own inability, their own weakness, and that they would recognize another and a greater power. And that's why he calls out to them. And you might notice in these verses how often the call is repeated. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. They are to recognize the Lord's lordship over them. Again and again, three times it says, give unto the Lord. This again would remind us that the mighty men, the rulers, the governors, and the potentates of this world are so reluctant to acknowledge the Lord Jesus and his right to rule and to reign over them. Of course, for ourselves, this is vitally important also. There are no prime ministers here. There are no presidents here. But we could learn also. We might not be described as mighty men. Certainly not mighty men as far as the world is concerned. But in common with all fallen human nature, we are so inclined to think too highly of ourselves. Therefore, let us humble ourselves before God. Let us recognize His right as a ruler. Let us recognize that He is our Creator. Let us bless God that He is our Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remind ourselves that if we belong unto Him, we have been bought with a price, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, is it not good, friends, to think and to meditate upon the immense cost of our salvation? It was no archangel that came. It was no angel that suffered and died and bled on Calvary's tree. It was not a holy man who suffered the wrath of God in our room and in our place. It was none other than the Son of God. It was Him who was only the only begotten, the eternal Son of God who dwelt in glory, and that one who was in the bosom of the Father. But for that time He was forsaken, so that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Well, if the mighty men are called to remember God and to give Him glory, friends, this should be our motto also. It should be our motto doubly so. Are we not indebted to Him for all that we enjoy? Of course we are. Our salvation must be only attributed to the great God, to that one who saw us perishing and lost. And He says here in these opening verses, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Man, mighty men, doesn't matter how high they may be, they cannot add to God's glory. They cannot add to God's strength. They cannot make Him in any sense more blessed, more happy than what He is. Mankind cannot add anything to God. This is not what this verse is saying. This verse is simply telling these mighty rulers to acknowledge God and to ascribe glory and strength unto Him. Give Him the praise. Give Him the honor that's due unto His mighty name. Acknowledge Him to be that one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And if you are a ruler, it is by His power and by His authority that you are reigning. And you must look unto Him all the time. We cannot add to God. No mighty man. It doesn't matter how mighty they may be and how rich they may be in these world's goods. They cannot add to God. Yet they are to acknowledge Him and to give Him the reverence and the respect and the awe and the adoration that's due unto His great and His holy name. Well, as He calls leaders to acknowledge God, there is a reason why this is so. And David uses the experience of this thunder and lightning storm that they might recognize the hand of God in these things. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Here He is describing thunder and lightning accompanied by rain. And it is an awesome sight when you when you sight and sound, when you hear the thunder, and sometimes it seems so close to you, and the noise is deafening, and then the lightning comes so suddenly, and so it brightens up the sky, even when it's during the day, you can see the lightning. But if it's at night, the sight is tremendous. And if you see forked lightning, it's a tremendous experience that I used to see when I was in Zambia on occasions. Tremendous thunder and lightning storms out there. And this David, being a believer, he would gravitate his thoughts towards God and see the hand of the living God in this storm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Again, he's going back to the thunder. And that's why we read Exodus chapter 19. There the Lord was about to give the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there was a number of things that happened before God delivered the law. And one of the things it was to solemnize the people. It was for the people to recognize that something tremendous was happening here. Something notable. This was something that was completely and utterly out of the ordinary. That's why there was thunder. That's why there was a fire of smoke. That's why there was lightning. That's why they had to keep away from Mount Sinai. God was instructing and impressing upon them that he was going to speak unto them like he had never spoken to them before. And he was going to write a law for them. And their hearts had to be duly solemnized. And this is what happened to David here. As he encountered this thunder and lightning storm, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And that's what the effect of the thunder can have. When you hear it, it's so loud. It's deafening. And David here was led to acknowledge the hand of God in all of this. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. We may well wonder, what is that talking about? Well, that's talking about how the thunder and the lightning divide even the trees. And this does happen. And even the cedars of Lebanon, the most stateliest of trees, these that are most mature and most strong, when the thunder and lightning storm comes, even these trees are split in half, as it were. They are adjusted by the thunder and the lightning. In verse 6, he goes on, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Here we think there's a reference to the mountain ranges and how David can describe as how the mountains are shaking even with the thunder and lightning. Such is the tremendous force and power of the storm. It is as if the mountains themselves are shaking. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Well, we think this is a reference to lightning, and we all know how devastating lightning can be. If it hits certain things, it can cause tremendous amount of damage. And here again, he attributes all this to the Lord. And he sees the Lord's hand in all of this. And it stills his soul. And it causes him, in some sense, to rise up in adoration and worship to his great God. In verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. We may well wonder what's going on here. What is this voice of the Lord making the hinds to calf? This, friends, is a reference to the fact that the hinds calf early. It causes them to be delivered of their calves earlier than they would normally be because they're so frightened. They're so awakened and they're so perplexed by this noise and by the tremendous storm that those who are with young, they are brought to fruition and to be delivered of their calves much, much earlier. That's the influence and that's the effect that it has upon some of these animals. And the hinds are regarded as animals who are quite weak and easily frightened. And as a result, they are delivered of their young earlier than normal. And he goes on here to say, and discovereth the forest. Well, we wonder, what does this mean, and discovereth the forest? Well, interpreters look at this and say that there are wild beasts who have their dens and their caverns and their hideouts in the forest. And when the thunder and the lightning comes, and when the storm comes, and when all the noise and all the upheaval, it causes them to come out of their hideouts, to come out of their dens. And you find things that lay undiscovered before are discovered. The animals are brought forth out because they're frightened and they're perplexed. They're wondering what is going on. This is the result of this terrible, devastating thunder and lightning storm. Well, David, as we have said, is one who is keen to use every opportunity to bring, in some sense, glory to God. And when he sees this bad weather, as we might describe it, he doesn't attribute it to nature or to the forces of nature. He sees the hand of God, and it causes him to worship God. And as a result, he would instruct the mighty men, and by implication, all men, to acknowledge the Lord God, the one who is the ruler of nature, the God of nature. Some people today would make a God of nature. But we would attribute all to the one who created heaven and the earth. And in this storm, David would give the glory and acknowledge the awesome and the mighty power of the living God. And it would cause him, friends, to be prostrate and to worship him. But then towards the end of verse 9, after describing the effects of the thunder and lightning storm and how it causes David to worship God, he then brings this, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. And here he goes back to the temple, and he goes back to the Word of God, and he goes back to the reading of God's Word, and to the exposition of it. And he acknowledges that in nature, in the devastating thunder and lightning storm, he can see the hand of God, he can see the power of God, and it causes him in some sense to worship God and to attribute all this to God. Yet he goes back to the temple, to the means of grace. And there he acknowledges, in God's holy temple, all his attributes are acknowledged. All that God does is rightly revealed, recorded, and explained and published. And this is something wonderful for us to consider. Because in the natural world, and the things that we see round about us, yes, we can see the hand of God. Yes, we can see his power. We can see his might. We can in some sense be overawed by his glory and majesty and power. But we would see nothing of the Savior. We would see nothing of redemption. We would see nothing of salvation. And therefore, friends, David sort of draws this part of this psalm to a close. And in his temple, doth everyone speak of his glory. You see, in his temple, we acknowledge God as creator. We acknowledge God as the one who is over all, ruling over all by his providence. But oh, we acknowledge God as our Savior. We acknowledge God as the one who saw us lost and perishing, and the one who has sent forth his Son to bring about the reconciliation between God and men through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that wonderful divine mediator. And there, friends, we speak of his glory. And in redemption, there we see something of God that we will never see in nature. There we see the love. There we see the compassion. There we see the long-suffering. There we see the mercy of God. There we see the wisdom of God. For who could ever, friends, devise such a plan? Who would ever think that the Son of God would leave the realms of glory and come and undertake what he did undertake? Who would possibly dream up something like it? It's beyond our imagination. We would never think that the Lord God would give up his only begotten Son, and that his only begotten Son would willingly and voluntarily come, that he would undergo what he did undergo, that he would endure what he did endure, that he would be prepared to have a crown of thorns upon his head, that he would be prepared to have his hands pierced, his nails, his feet pierced, his side pierced, that he would be prepared to so condescend and to become the offscouring of all men, to be spat upon. Who would ever think? But this was the only way. This was the only way. And the friends, the more we look at the gospel, the more we study the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we immerse ourselves in what he has done, we will be like the psalmist. Yes, we will delight in what we see round about us as the God of nature orders and controls all things, even the weather, even the drops of rain, even the dew. But the wonderful plan of redemption, that great story, will so inspire us and so motivate us and so thrill us that we will be amazed. And in his temple, that everyone speak of his glory. Yes, friends, it is glorious, the natural world. And it's good to learn from the natural world. Sadly, much of what's on television, although these programs are very good, you have to be very careful because they're usually always with evolution in the background. They would rob God. They would not give him his rightful place. But of course, you can learn from these programs. Much of what they say is true. But it's only in his temple. It's only when we take up the Word of God, and it's only when we immerse ourselves in what we find here, that we get all that God has for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will cause us, therefore, to give God the glory. Surely if David was instructing the leaders of his day to give God the glory, because David was so, in some sense, awestruck by this tremendous thunder and lightning storm. It should, as we consider redemption and the glorious story of Christ, it should cause us to give God all the glory and to do whatever we can to encourage others also to acknowledge the glory of God. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.